Thank you, Mrs. Cobb. That's beautiful words for a challenging world that we're going through right now. It fits really well with the sermon. This sermon that I'm going to give, it got pushed back a little bit from where I originally anticipated on doing it. But a lot of times it works out to make sense. This week I was working on the next series of sermons. I'm going to start the short series on the covenants that we discussed, starting with the Edenic covenant and then work all the way through. As we go through this today, we're going to see how this actually really plays into that with the Edenic covenant and how that started out. But for today, there was back in early January, there was a Canadian law that went into effect that threatens to criminalize Christianity across the nation, all of Canada. It's called Bill C-4. Now, I'm going to go through, I'm going to read a couple stories, a couple notes from different pastors that explain what Bill C-4 is and what the impact is and the ramifications now that this is actually in effect. And what this bill does, it bans homosexual conversion therapy in Canada, and it's a very broad definition, the way they put that, and it changes the definition of biblical marriage and context of sexuality as a myth from the biblical standpoint. And so now that it is in effect, it can be used against pastors, it can be used against counselors, it can even be used against parents who teach anything that resembles contradictory to homosexuality, and anything that bashes it, but teaches a different way of life, a different lifestyle, and especially the biblical example of marriage that we're given in the Bible. So anybody who counsels an individual is guilty from this law standpoint, and you can't adhere to that biblical lifestyle that we see. Andrew DiBartolo, he's from Encounter Church in Kingston, Ontario. He wrote a letter to John MacArthur. You may recognize John MacArthur's name. He works in a mega church out in California. He's the pastor out there of that. It's Grace Community Church out there. And so you may have heard his name. He's pretty well known, and he's had a pretty big influence in Christianity. And so Andrew DiBartolo wrote this letter to him. He says, "This means as of January 8th, it will be against the law in Canada to preach, teach, or counsel regarding God's design for marriage and sexuality." And so this conversion bill was passed without any opposition from either political party, and it threatens imprisonment up to 5 years if you're found guilty of this law of anyone who's teaching the biblical view of marriage. And so DiBartolo continues in his letter that he writes to MacArthur, and he says, "Everyone who knowingly causes another person to undergo conversion therapy, including by providing conversion therapy to another person, is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment of not more than 5 years." And that's the end quote for there. And so pastors across Canada are uniting against this, and they decided back on January 16th to unify and all preach on biblical marriage and sexuality as a front to stand up to the Canadian government and against this law, saying that they were not going to be pushed around from this. And so in protest of this law, which was led by Liberty Coalition Canada, they made this stance together. And the person in charge is Michael Thiessen. He's a Baptist preacher in Ontario. He's the one that is the leader for the Liberty Coalition Canada. And so he was quoted writing, "But the threat of imprisoning pastors, parents, counselors, teachers, and anyone for that matter who affirms God's anatomical design for the sexes and his plan for human sexuality and counsels others to pursue obedience to that end is a serious matter. It is an attack upon religious liberties, and more than that, it is a direct attack upon God's moral character and upon his word." End quote. So they took a pretty firm stance about that they were not going to be bullied, they were not going to be pushed around, and that they were going to stick to the biblical principles that they find in Scripture. And so John MacArthur, the pastor out there in California, he called on U.S. pastors to unify as well, rally around and join the other faith leaders in Canada and showing support and showing that they were going to back them and help them out as much as they can. And I have this quote from him. It says, "Will you stand with me and our Canadian brothers and confront in a spirit of love and mercy the damning sins legalized in our culture? And will you join the nationwide effort to preach on the biblical view of sexual morality on January 16th of 2020 and proclaim the gospel of salvation that is now criminalized? And that's the end quote of his letter. And so we see that a lot of these pastors did not just abandon and strand all these Canadian pastors and say, hey, we're not having to deal with this. You guys are on your own. They understand that this is a problem that we may very well be dealing with in the near future, and that they were going to make a unified front as well to show support and love and concern, because Bill C-4 was loosely called the conversion therapy bill, and some of the terminology within that bill makes it really scary with the defining terms that they use and what it means for Canadian churches. So here's a letter that was published by the Liberty Coalition Canada. It says, the bill's wording is sufficiently broad to allow for the criminal prosecution of Christians who would speak biblical truths into the lives of those in bondage to sexual sins, like homosexuality and transgenderism, even a mother or father who offers their children freedom from sexual sins through repentance and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He quotes 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, could be threatened with 5 years in jail. So this letter ends up, he continues to rebuke the Canadian Parliament for what they've done, for not getting any discussion on this, any public input on this. And then he continues and says this. He says, our king and head is greatly displeased with our MPs, the members of Parliament, for their sinful disregard for the spiritual and eternal well-being of Canadians. But it is important to note that they have also committed high blasphemy by referring to biblical teachings as myths in this legislation. We all must therefore tremble to consider what terrifying judgments will be visited upon our nation for this bold gesture of hatred towards the Most High God. They're taking this really serious. There's a major concern, and we find biblical examples where God punished entire nations for a rejection of Him, right? We see that happen with Israel. We see it with the nations around Israel. When they defied God's orders or they destroyed His laws, there were sometimes consequences, and these pastors are recognizing that they may be held and they may be judged based off of this new legislation that's coming down the pipes. Now, I want to add in a little bit. I want to read some of the actual law. That way you can hear for yourselves. This is the law that Canada passed. So this first part's from the preamble. It says, whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society because, among other things, it is based on and propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. And then another quote from section 320.102. It says, everyone knowingly causing another person to undergo conversion therapy, including by providing conversion therapy to that person, is A, guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for the term of not more than 5 years. They were very vague in that definition, weren't they? They didn't put any guidelines. It's kind of, we think about open-ended questions. They wrote this law as an open-ended statement so that they can use this at their convenience of what they want it to be. And to call heterosexual marriages a myth is really debasing everything that we know from Scripture of where God works with humans in the very beginning in Eden and setting that apart for something special. So this doesn't matter whether you're actual licensed counselors or pastors or teachers, or even parents, if you counsel anybody to follow the biblical guidelines, you can be found guilty of that statement and penalized up to 5 years in prison. Just as a parent trying to teach your children what God's law teaches and what that means for us in our lives. And so this is a real risk. The gender identity wars, we've seen them unfold and roll out throughout society, even our society, and it's turning the norms upside down for what we're dealing with. The traditional teaching is no longer the accepted form. It's really become this huge debate. And anywhere you can turn around and find anything, there's a lot of different identities out there that people are discussing. You have political identity, you have racial identity, gender identity, sexual identity. And what has happened with all of it? It's created division. It's created camps of people who say, well, this is the camp I'm in, this is the only acceptable way, and everybody else hates our group. Everyone else hates us because of the way we live. And some of them are defiantly against the Bible. And that's what we're discussing this and going through, because God created humanity as male and female. We can go back to the very beginning. We see that there's a very specific order to creation. There is a very specific divine, godly order to creation. The newest identity talks contradict directly what God gave us in Scripture as the foundations of our families and what He's revealed to us through His Word. And so we're dealing with a global challenge now that we see that didn't stem from other nations, but they've seemed to take it on and take it a little further earlier than we have. And this perhaps may be one of these big fights that we have to have in the near future. This may be something that our pastors deal with. We have some of our church literature, our sermons that we are not able to present in Canada because it breaks, before this law was even made, it broke some of their laws and we weren't able to present that information. So we think about this fight that is going on and what this does. This is becoming a global challenge because it intersects the fundamental building blocks of what God says a family should be and what society should be. And it destroys that idea and that mentality. And this may be perhaps one of the biggest adversaries that we find in our time of what we're dealing with as a country here in the United States. We see it in Canada and Australia as well. Back in June of 2020, the United States Supreme Court made a little bit of a judgment or a ruling on this. We don't have it into law right now, but they made a stance and they redefined the meaning of sex. So this is the United States Supreme Court. They decreed that sex was more than genes, it was more than DNA, it's more than our heritage. They took it to the point where they interpreted sex as being a preference. Sex means preference, and therefore, if it's a preference, you get to choose what you are and when you are that. And so this came from SCOTUS, that you get to determine your sex. There's nothing else that determines that. And so this was a sweeping ruling that the United States government made across the board. And we've seen it impact our American schools. We've seen it impact churches, businesses, all the way down to restrooms. All right, we've seen this huge debate with just restrooms. And so this is where SCOTUS kind of crossed that line, kind of the similar way that Canada did, not as defiantly, but into the realm of God and interfering with what biblical scripture says and how God ordained this to be, the design of life itself. And that's why we're having to have this discussion, is because they've crossed boundaries that contradict what the Bible says. And in a nation that's very close to us, in a country that's very close to us, they are now having to decide whether to follow law or follow scripture. And so God made humans in His image, declaring them male and female. He's very specific about that. He was distinctive about biological natures and our spiritual roles as human beings and what He wants with us. And SCOTUS made this ruling and this judgment without any hint of declaring what God says, what God's purpose was or God's intent, makes no reference to it in their ruling of their basis of rendering this ideology, and it debases everything that is righteous and all of morality when it comes to sexuality. This has a huge impact on us as a not just a physical people, but a spiritual people. And other nations are going to follow suit. We've always been a lead of what other countries do. And so they're closely watching us. Even though Canada now has this, many of the Western countries are looking into laws or have already put similar laws on their books. And we have states that are now fighting the same battle. They're trying to make individualized rulings based off of marriage and this idea of sex and sexual identity. But as the Canadians wrote, there may be a divine judgment that comes because of this, a divine judgment on people across the board because of how much disregard there is to God's law. And so this kind of came about early on in January. Mr. Mark Welch had written to all of the pastors and said, hey, it would be really, I would appreciate it if all of you would heavily consider giving your congregations a marriage sermon because of all of this taking place and what was going on. And then within a week or so, Mr. Kubik, referenced a sermon that Peter Eddington gave and said, hey, I'd really appreciate it if you could play this sermon in your congregations. This is Mr. Eddington's sermon in my words. I've taken it, and so instead of just playing a video, you at least get a live speaker this way. But I took his, this is going to be his message, the best that I can give it, and follow suit of this teaching why we have the belief in a heterosexual marriage between one man and one woman, and where that comes from. That it is actually ordained by God. It's a biblical stance that we take, just like everything we do. And so as we move through this message, I want to kind of lay the groundwork that reinforces the true reasons for heterosexual marriage, of why that is our stance. And despite what humans, what countries, no law that they make can do away with what that is. There's no penalty that they're going to make big enough that we fold. This is a stance that comes from God, and we back the truth of the gospel just like we do anything else that comes from Scripture. This is our stance because this is what God has given to us, and this is what we stand on. So the title of this message is God's Reason for Only Heterosexual Marriage. God's Reason for Only Heterosexual Marriage. We're going to go over five different points today that cover this in a fairly simplistic way. Now, before we get all the way into this, I do want to state up front that I understand that this is a real struggle. This is not only a real struggle in the world, this is a real struggle that some church members do have of trying to figure out how to handle same-sex attractions or transgender feelings. And this is something that the world's dealing with and church members are dealing with alike. And it's a very serious matter. These are topics for discussion. For deep discussion on another day, on another setting. It needs to be done in love and compassion and care. And that's something that needs to be taken care of and thought through very specifically in detail, because it's a very serious matter, and we do that with caution, and we do that with love and compassion. But today we're going to focus solely on what the Bible says. That's the intent of this heterosexual marriage that was ordained by God, and what God intended in His perfect world, that world that we're heading back towards. It's crumbling around us, right? But we know it's got to get a little bit worse before it gets better. But this was His intent. This was what God wanted initially in the Garden of Eden and from then on out. And this is what we're going to see in God's kingdom going forward. So the hope is that we have happy marriages. Nobody goes into marriage thinking, you know, I want to be miserable for the next 50 years. Let's do this. Let's get it done. No. We want a happy marriage. We want love. We want joy. We want something that we share with somebody else. All the good times, all the struggles. And it starts early on. Our teenagers, a lot of you maybe already experienced some of that, thinking about, all right, what character do I want out of somebody? Well, what is it that I'm looking for? What type of personality do I want? Do I want them to be funny? Do I want them to be smart? What is it that we want? And that happens pretty early on. As humans, that's what we go through, imagining someone that we fall in love with, and that we get to spend the rest of our life with. Someone of the opposite sex, having that normal, healthy relationship. Thinking about the hopes and the dreams and the future of where you're going and what you're going to do. All the different experiences in life that you're going to have. Maybe the places that you want to see with them. But it's a very intimate thing. It's a very intimate setting. And it's one of the most fulfilling endeavors that we have as human beings if it's done correctly. If it's done correctly. And that means following God's guidelines that He gives us. And so this sermon today isn't geared around how to have a happy marriage or even how to raise your kids. It is the basis of why this is important from a spiritual standpoint, and the basis that God has established marriage being between one man and one woman. And that being the guidelines that we follow, and anything outside of that violates what God expects and may possibly bring a curse on society. So from the beginning, God did reveal that marriage is a special union between one man and one woman. And to put it bluntly, it was to have children. Right? It was to go forth and multiply. That's what He told Adam and Eve. He said, have children, populate the earth. This is one of the ways that you do this, and here you go. So sex and marriage, that it produces that, and that's where this union comes from, and between a man and a woman. And it produces this children, this family that started. We see it still taking place today. We all have families in our traditional marriages, but it extends much further beyond just reproduction. There's a very specific spiritual component to what God is doing with our marriages and our families in general as to why He has designed it the way He has. It goes way beyond that. And studies now, you can do research, and statistically, researchers have proven that when you follow the traditional unions from the Bible with one man and one woman, it produces good results. It doesn't have to be a Christian marriage, but this unification between one man and one woman, it has a positive effect. Men and women tend to be happier, and they tend to live longer in these unions, outside of ulterior arrangements. And it goes on beyond that. It extends to their children. Children cope to society. They handle society better. They end up finding better jobs, and where they make better money, they're more consistent. And there's a lot of research that shows that that is a basis that comes from these marriages, biblical marriages that we find. And it shows this time and time again in different studies, how the biblical guidelines for relationships between a man and a woman and parenting works best over everything else. There's no other situation that outdoes this one. And so let's get into these 5 points that we're going to look at today. Number one, there are rules for marriage. There are rules for marriage. Just like everything we have in life, there are rules for marriage. There are expectations that God has. So to begin right out of the box, we must acknowledge that there are different ideologies out there, but there is also one that God gives us. There's a framework that He gives us that God really does exist, and it's by His rules and His boundaries that He sets that is the tone for how we live our lives. There's a lot of different ideas out there. Some people don't even believe in a God. Some believe that there's something out there, but no longer God's laws are in effect. There's a whole bunch of different ideas with evolutionary forces that have taken place, and that's how we ended up getting where we are today. It was by chance, and we all started with just this little single-celled amoeba that ended up changing into a multi-celled amoeba and continue to grow into a fish and a frog and a bird and everything else all the way up until you get to us. There's a lot of chance, and there's a lot of happenstance, and there's a lot of things that have to take place for that to happen, but that's an ideology. That's a theory that much of the world has, and it basically boils us down that humans are just a more complex level, a higher level of animals. We're just another animal in the field of creation, and there are no spiritual laws to guide us. There's no really moral laws that are expected of us outside of what we feel like we're doing. And this is the world that we live in. There's no requirements for sexual orientation, sexual relationships, and people do what they want. But that's not the case. That's not what we teach in our church. We have many publications that teach against that, teach the real basis of where we come from and why we were created to begin with. It debunks all of these destructive theories and destructive ideologies and puts them to rest that there's a whole lot more faith that goes into believing those than it does to believe in a creator. And we've done a good job of putting that information out there and destroying the evolutionary theory. And coincidentally, we're finding more and more scientists moving to a position where they believe in some type of creator. They have enough physical proof now and evidence that a lot of scientists are saying, all right, we see that it's impossible that this just happened, and we believe in something. It's not God that they believe in, but they believe in something greater than us as human beings. And so this experimenting from different perspectives doesn't follow the biblical guidelines. It doesn't follow biblical instructions. And so men and women have chosen to do whatever they wish throughout the ages, and they've tried many different sexual relationships, which the Bible teaches against. We see a lot of these being condemned, whether it's adultery, polygamy, which is one man having multiple wives, polyandry, which is the opposite of that, where one woman has multiple husbands, homosexuality, they've tried group marriages, kind of these compound-type living settings. We've seen premarital sex popping up more and more, live-in relationships, adultery, homosexual relationships, and we see this gaining more and more traction in today's way of life, especially when it comes to the live-in relationships, right? You want to feel it out, see how this relationship's going to work before we get invested. That's a societal downfall that we see right now of these commitment issues and how it destroys what God is doing. This basis and this foundation of what God has for us. And it's led to a lot of these different ideas and different ways of living. And then we also now have the transgender movement, which is creating a whole nother complex ideology, because is it a heterosexual relationship or is it a homosexual relationship? So we see all of this confusion that has come because humans have decided to make their own choices and decided that, hey, I know what's best. That this makes me feel good, and this is the way that I'm going to live because I'm happy. If you look at the research, they're not always as happy. The research proves that the biblical stance and the biblical guidelines leads to more happiness. And so working through some of this will help us understand why God has done this, why God defines it the way that he does, and showing that he makes these guidelines for our benefit. And just like everything else that he does, it's so that we can live happier, we can live better. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but ultimately it's a better life. And so people, individuals, as well as governments and judges and legislation, has accepted all views, all of these forms of lifestyles as acceptable. All of these practices, they view them as an equal level, an equal playing field, and it's up to the individual to decide. Basically, there are no rules. There's no rules except for what you want to do for yourself. And people can do whatever they want. And sadly, this completely denies what Scripture tells us, what God has given to us in Scripture. And it kind of goes back to, you know, we've talked about Gnosticism, that higher elevated level of thinking. This is one of those present-day Gnostic ideas, because it is viewed, it's thought that this type of thinking, if you don't think at this level that everybody's viewpoint is acceptable, then you're Neanderthal. You're on a lower level because you're not as enlightened as we are. We have a more loving way of thinking, of treating people. You're judging me and you hate me because you don't accept the way I live. That's not true. We know that that's not how we treat people. We don't treat people based on their lifestyle, and because we know that God's going to eventually give them an idea of what the truth is. And it may not be in this life. It may not be in the amount of time that they have here, but he will give them an opportunity. And so we try to give them as much information as we can in a respectable way. And sometimes that means just treating them as a normal human being. And that's what we do. And so that's kind of our simple point, that there are rules for marriage. God has set boundaries. So point number two, we are designed for marriage by God. We are designed for marriage by God. With all these different experimentations that people do, they're looking for happy feelings. They're looking for a way that they feel comfortable, a way that satisfies them. When we think about what we're doing, we're looking for a way that we please God. We respect and we honor his laws, and we do our best to live up to the expectations that he has had, because we have an elder brother who laid down his life and said, this is the way you're supposed to live. And we have a completely different viewpoint on that, because sometimes that means giving up the things that we like or doing the things that make us happy as individuals. And sometimes we have to sacrifice those things. And so through all of this, we've watched a society that has been psychologically rewired. It's hard to think about, but as humans, we can rewire our brain. There's a lot of studies. Because I have children, there's been a lot of research that's been done on this, because you can see the impact of different technologies that's been in the world now and what it's actually doing. But brains are actually different now than they were 50 years ago. And it's because of societal changes and societal shifts. And if you've never looked into it, do it, because it's really interesting. It'll probably help you connect to our youth a little bit better, and you'll see that it's not always their fault. It's actually the generation ahead that's their fault because of the things that they've opened up. But that's a whole different topic, a whole different problem that we're dealing with. But it's something that kind of goes into this, because this rewiring of the design of family and the design of us as individuals of what we're doing and how we rework marriage into how it fits into our box. like I said early on, you know, even from teenagers' standpoint, we start looking ahead, looking for somebody that we want to marry, having a family, and it's wired into us. That was actually wired into us. It wasn't something that we've rewired from the beginning. Humans predominantly wanted to have family, this relationship. Think about what would have happened if that wasn't our nature, that if we didn't want to have these intimate relationships, we didn't want to spend the rest of our life with somebody. The world probably would have began with Adam and Eve, and it probably would have ended with Adam and Eve, right? If they didn't have a drive towards each other, a drive for companionship, intimacy of being with each other, there would have not been a population. They would not have gone forth and did what God said in populating the world. That just wouldn't have been inside of them. But we see, even all the way down to us today, we see this drive. We see this desire to have somebody that we can spend the rest of our lives with. Longing for that intimacy, both emotionally and physically, spending something with somebody else that we care very deeply for. Desiring to have children. And if we weren't wired like that, we wouldn't be here today. We would most likely want to be sitting in these seats. And Adam and Eve would have been the first and last couple. They would have gone to opposite ends of Eden and said, "Man, I don't want to deal with that guy, or I don't want to deal with her anymore. I'm going to sit over here under my tree where it's quiet." But there's a desire that we have. God wired us to need companionship, to want to be with each other. It's not some evolutionary thing of where the survival of the fittest kicked in, or that we're just lucky. We were designed for a family. We were designed to be together. These are inborn traits that God gave us, that we were crafted specifically by God. If you would, go back to Genesis chapter 1. We'll take a look at here, right at the very beginning, Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. Because marriage was designed and created by God. It's not a man-made institution. This is at the foundation of when we see humanity existing, and it came from God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This is what God instituted. The Bible says we were made in his image, men and women both. We are not higher forms of animals, just a more intelligent animal. We were designed to be like God. Now, that's more than just a general appearance of God. That means that we have minds that think. We have a conscience of when we do something wrong and we feel guilt or we've hurt somebody. That conscience takes us. We're able to think about the future, plan ahead, what we want for our lives, what we want for dinner later on. My wife hates that question. "Hey, what's for dinner later?" "We just got through lunch." Okay. We plan, right? We think ahead. "I know I'm going to be hungry again." God has given us a mind that works differently than the animals. We are not some special form or higher animal. Animals can't do those things. Animals don't act like that way, and they don't think that way. That's an important principle that's revealed in verse 27, is that God created us in his image. We are built like him, to think like him. Human life is patterned after God in a spiritual sense, because God's not physical. We don't see God. We can't touch God right now. We are based off of a spiritual element. The animals were based off of physical elements. And there's a very distinguishable attributes that we have that they do not. And it's a big difference. And to put us on that same plane does a disservice to God, and it's very confusing for what we are. But we were created in his image. There's a massive spiritual component behind who we are and what we are, because we were built in his image. And marriage and families pattern that same thing. We see that's what he's doing with us. And we see more and more of that going on the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ. And this body that he has called together, that we have to be unified. If we don't act and we don't treat each other like family now, we're not going to treat each other like family in the future. You hear me say that over and over again because it's a very real thing. We have to be family now. It's not a, this is what you'll figure out when you become a spirit being. He's giving us this time so that we understand it now and we really know, take it to our core of what it means to be part of his family. That it was, we were designed for that specific reason. And understanding that marriage teaches us those valuable lessons of what it means to have a companion, somebody that we boost up higher than ourselves, that we treat better than ourselves. It was designed by our Creator. The foundation was set by our Creator. And that's what he wanted for us. So that's a spiritual significance of marriage and our families, of what we're doing. And we have to turn to God for those answers. Understand that we do have a mind. The human race is set apart for something different, something special. And we read throughout the Bible that we learn that God's plan started long ago with Adam and Eve. And it doesn't stop with Adam and Eve. It started with the first human beings, but it goes throughout all of humanity. Anybody who exists today or existed 2,000 years ago or will exist in the future, however long we end up still having. God says all of humanity is built this way. And this is what we want for our human marriages and our human family, to reflect this plan, reflect God's plan. And it was all predetermined for humanity. Before Adam and Eve, this is what the establishment was, determined before the foundations of the world. You can head over to John chapter 1 and verse 10. This is how all this works. The Apostle John wrote his gospel to prove to the people then, and it's still proven to people today, that Jesus Christ was indeed God. He's part of the God family. He sits at the right hand of God the Father until he is told to come back and establish his kingdom. And he adds in a reason why here. John chapter 1 verses 10 through 12 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So the people that God was working with from the very beginning rejected him, is what this is saying. And verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you have a true understanding of Jesus Christ and what he means to us and who he is as our Savior and our High Priest and our Lord, it says, you are going to become children of God. You are children of God. It's a right that we've been given. And so why? So why are we doing this? To become children of God. This is what he's doing. That's the ultimate purpose for all of humanity. That's the quest that we're on right now, is to become children of God. It's why we live our life the way we do. It's why Jesus Christ came into the world, so that we can become children of God. He was already in a place of divine nature. Sometimes we forget about that. He gave up divinity so that we could have divinity, so that we could have an eternal life. He gave that up for a period of time. That's why he came. He reveals a lot of truths for us. That God is creating a family. You can write down Hebrews 2:10. There's a lot of other passages that reveal this same astonishing truth. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting for him for whom all the things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We are on a mission to become sons and daughters. So here it's revealed why Christ came and what this does for us and the whole plan and purpose of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. God wants children. He wants us to be included in that family. You can flip over to Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. The Apostle Paul notes that human beings are indeed the offspring of God, not offspring of fish or dogs or cats or cows. But we right now are the offspring of God. We are His children, and it's this beautiful family relationship. Acts chapter 17, if you look at verse 28. It says, "For in Him we live and more and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and by man's devising." He's saying this is outside of these physical things, outside of the physical realm of what we have and what we see and what we can touch. Being children is something spiritual. It's a spiritual component of who we are and what we're doing. So we are God's offspring. He wants us to be part of that family. He's leading us to have a divine nature, to have a godly nature. Now, most pastors in other congregations and other Christian groups and other denominations who preach about marriage and family, they won't view this the same way that we do. They have a different outtake on this because most of them believe in the Trinity. That kind of changes the thought process behind how all of this works, and they won't view this the same. Because the way that they viewed the Trinity with the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost all being one component, it's a closed off group. There's nothing else that can get into that group. It's a divine group of three that are actually one, and nothing else can be involved in that. When you think about a triangle, there's no openness. There's nothing else that's going to be added into that. And so when they talk about these types of things and talking about sons and daughters, their ideology goes back more into this mindset of we'll be like angels. We'll be like the angelic realm in heaven, some spiritual being, but not like God. But that's not what Scripture tells us. That's not what God says. He says, we will be sons and daughters. We will partake of the divine nature. He says, I created you in my image. And throughout the entire Bible, he teaches us that all of these guidelines that he wants us to live by teaches us how to be like him, how to have the same nature as him. And he says, when you do this and when you live by this, I'll eventually bring you into my family. And you will be part of this element. Part of this spiritual framework. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Ephesians chapter 3, if you look at verses 14 and 15, Paul explains further to the church at Ephesus about this family of God. It really lays it out nicely about what we're doing here. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family on heaven and earth. We are all intended to be part of this family. So the second point, that we are designed for marriage and family by God. We understand that it's rooted in us. And we see that base work that God did at the foundations of before we existed, and He carries that all the way through. And He continues that on. He has a higher purpose for us as human beings. So point number three, God designed us for His family. God designed us for His family. I want to start out heading back to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 real quick. We're not too far from there. Going back just a few pages. Because Paul encourages the God's people at Corinth with a special promise. We shall be sons and daughters. We're going to hear this over and over again. 2 Corinthians, if you look at chapter 6, and then verse 18, it says, actually, you know what? Back it up just a little bit. Let's start in 16. It says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and I walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you." And verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, we get a little bit of that basis of, okay, there's expectations that he has for us of how we're supposed to live, but he wants us as his sons and daughters. That's where he wants us. That's the type of relationship that he wants to have with us. He wants us to be born into his spiritual family. You know, Lizzie and I have contributed 4 children to that. And at some point, hopefully, they'll contribute and I'll have grandkids, because I hear that's much better than the kid part. And so I'm looking forward to that. Hopefully nobody's lying to me. But we have these families that are intimate to us. We build these families. We have these relationships that God's teaching us through this physical realm what the spiritual realm is supposed to be like. These feelings that we have for one another. And God initially initiated that with Adam and Eve. He started at the very beginning, and then all the descendants all the way down through all of humanity with us. And we all have this promise. If we live by his expectations, if we honor him and give glory to him, and we turn ourselves over to him, then we are his sons and daughters. And we'll be part of that family. Eventually we become part of that family, not just human beings any longer. Something special. These physical families are a direct type of the spiritual God family. Now we learn valuable lessons. God is getting kids. You can write down Revelation 21 verse 7. We don't have to go back there, but notice what it says for our future. Revelation 21:7, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." When we look at the Greek here for this word of all things, it actually means everything. He says, you'll inherit everything. As our technology gets better, and scientists are able to look farther and farther out into the galaxies to where they know there's stuff out there, but we can't see it. They go, we have no idea what all of this is for. We somewhat know what all that's for, right? We know there's a purpose for it. There's a plan for it. We don't know exactly what our jobs are going to be, but we know with eternity, that means we are inheriting all of that. I guarantee God has a plan for that as well. He knew we'd have a hard enough time with just this small book of figuring out how to do this right, that he's like, all right, I don't want to just crush their brains completely. Little steps, right? He gives us little steps at a time. That's that spiritual maturity growth of when we finally get grasp of something, he's like, oh, here you go, here's another piece. And we're going, oh, I thought I had that figured out. Nope, still got growing, still got learning to do. We have to overcome so many things, but we know what is intended for us. We know what God wants for us. He built us as temporary flesh and blood human beings so that we can gain knowledge, so we can build the character, so we can work, and we be subject to death and turmoil and trouble and challenges to refine us, to guide us, to teach us, so we can build these qualities. Up until the point that we never earn immortality, but we fear God enough that we submit ourselves and say, I would love to be part of your family. And we're given through grace immortality. And we turn over death, and we turn over physical things and our physical blood and physical flesh for a spiritual realm. Becoming sons and daughters. And if we follow God in love and obedience, that's what he promises. He doesn't withhold those promises. He doesn't hide those promises. Flip back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. He's eventually going to make this offer to all human beings to be part of his family. Every human being. And here he's explaining this ultimate love that he has for all of his children. All of mankind. This is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, that's not right. Let's see if I can find it. It's not coming to me. This is why I always write my scriptures down in my notes too, just in case I write the wrong one. So this is what I was looking for. I can't find it right off the top of my head. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want to lose any human being, not a single human being. He wants every single one of us to be part of this plan. And we're all included in this promise. It's a promise that extends to everybody. I couldn't imagine watching one of my children just give this up. But we know that's a reality of sometimes what we have to deal with in this world, in this life, of watching them choose that. And if we put ourselves in God's standpoint of how that would feel, think about what He goes through. He's watched billions of human beings throughout the ages deny Him, reject Him, hate Him, not understand Him. And His love doesn't dwindle for Him. He doesn't have hatred for them. He doesn't destroy them. But He's got a plan set up, and this promise is going to go to all of them as well. And He's going to do it in the time frame that is best for them. And we know that is why God hasn't opened everybody's eyes right now. So His whole goal is to save as many of them as possible. And we know His plan is perfect. And He wants us to take positive steps in our lives because He has opened our lives. Because He's opened our eyes to see this promise, to understand what it means and what He wants for us. That He wants us to become baptized, to have the laying on of hands, and to receive the Holy Spirit. And we become first fruits. It's a marvelous gift. And He says this is the best plan. This is the best way. You can write down Romans 8:14, because it says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." He's very clear about what category His Holy Spirit puts us into. That's one of those qualifiers of actually becoming one of His spiritual children, is accepting His Holy Spirit. And once we become converted and we follow through with these steps, He says, "I've got a gift for you. I want to give you as much help as possible. So I want you to be my children. I want you to be there." And again, this isn't something that's taught by other denominations, mostly. They say that that divine family is cut off. They're sectioned off. But that's not what Scripture tells us. God says, "You will be a son and a daughter to me." He said, "You will have eternity with me. You will have the same nature as me. You will partake of that." He says, "I want that. That's what I want for all of you." So that point number three, God designed us for His family. Point number four, becoming a child of the Father. Becoming a child of the Father. And God's great purpose of producing sons and daughters in His family started before the foundations of the world. We've covered it a little bit. Before creation, He decided this. This is what the tone was for us, that God is reproducing Himself. He doesn't explain to us why. We don't see the discussions between the Word and God the Father that we knew at that point of why they did all this and how they established all this. All we know is that they did it and what their intentions were and what they want for us. And now we can hold on to those promises as God's creating children who possess that same holy and righteous character that Jesus Christ and God the Father do. And that we will share a spiritual, in that spiritual nature, that divine nature with them. That's where He wants us. Take a look at Romans 8. Because we're created in His image. We'll be just like them. From Romans 8:16, as we look at becoming children of the Father, and what that means as far as responding to God's command to repent and be baptized, we still have to live as human beings. It's not a magical instant moment where all of a sudden our flesh and blood are gone away at baptism and we're changed into spirit. It's not what takes place. Romans 8:16. It says, the Spirit Himself, a better translation is itself, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. An heir inherits everything from the parents. As children, we think about our parents establishing themselves, doing well, being cared for all the way through their life, and then that inheritance that comes when it's passed on from generation to generation. That's something God says is good things. He said, good is the parent who can leave something for his grandchildren. It's scripture. He says this is a heritage that goes through, and it talks about us being joint heirs with Christ. What is it that we're inheriting? Same thing that Jesus Christ inherited. What He received is what we get. Now we have to work hard for that. We have to do our part in living a righteous life. Living a God-fearing life. Putting Him first. Looking to become perfect. Do our best to succeed at that. And sometimes that means that we suffer with Him. We suffer because of the choices that we make. And having laws that are being created right now that imprisons people, that can be scary. There's been church members who have stuck to God's laws and they've lost jobs. They've missed out on opportunities. There are physical things that have had to have been given up. And at some point we are going to be persecuted on a different level. We will be under a microscope. Thankfully, we live in a country that we have the freedoms that we do, and the respect for religious freedoms has really benefited us. We don't know how long that'll last, but we know that at some point we will be scrutinized at a different level. We have to build this foundation now to help us be strong enough that we can stick to it. We can hold to this promise that we make with God, that covenant through baptism that we make. When we think about being heirs, when Paul wrote this, the Roman days, it really had a significant impact because the children were viewed in a light that was subpar to the parents. So as the heirs were growing up, as the sons and daughters, as sons reached a certain age of maturity, that's when they would kind of be vested. We use that word vested for 401ks and things like that, when you have your time in. Well, their children had the same thing. There was a level of maturity that once they got to, then they became full heirs of their son. They would be declared full heirs, and then they had the same rights and the responsibilities, and they were treated at the same level as their parents. Until they reached that point, they were in a lower position than their father. They were waiting to inherit those things as an heir. So all the privileges that come with that. And so this had a heavy impact even at this time when it was written, because they knew what it meant to inherit something. They knew what this meant. And so when we think about that, and we think about what we're waiting to inherit, it's a magnificent gift of what we get to inherit. And that's this process that we're working through that we have to complete all the way through. Whether that means until we live until Jesus Christ returns, or we live until we die. We fight these human natures and these struggles that we have for this physical part, because we're living for a spiritual realm. Now I want to read, in verse 23 here, I want to read it from the New Living Translation. So keeping this mindset of the Romans understanding what it means to inherit all of this, all of these things, in the New Living Translation, verse 23, it says, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of glory, of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait eagerly, with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies as promised us. We as children of God, we're waiting to inherit our full rights, our full privileges. At baptism, we become those heirs, those sons and daughters, and we are now in the process of working our way up through that spiritually. To gain something greater. No more physical flesh and blood, but being part of that divine nature. We too will receive the full rights, the full benefits of being part of the God family. And that means a new body, new heart, no more flesh, blood, all of it changes. We will attain that status, resurrect to immortality when Christ returns. That's a big thing to think about. That's really big to process, because we don't know how that works. We don't know what that change really means, because we don't know what it means to be like God. We just don't know what that means yet. But it tells us we're going to be like Him. We'll be just like Him. And this is what human marriage pictures for us as well. This big picture of teaching us and showing us this framework. Look over at 1 John chapter 3. The first couple of verses there. Says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, but it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, it's something we can't comprehend, but that's it. Well, we know this is where we're going as children of God, and what we're going to become. We'll be just like Christ. That's the inheritance that we're looking for. And just because we don't understand all the facets of what that means, we understand what the promise is. We understand what we are guaranteed. This unimaginable power and glory, this divine nature of eternity. So becoming children of God. And then point number 5, the spiritual goal of marriage. So similar to the way that human families reflect God's plan, human marriages also reflect the spiritual relationship that we have with God. Human marriage is modeled after the relationship. That's what God is doing with us to teach us these lessons on a very personal level between a male and a female. And when we get outside of that realm, we destroy that physical connection of what that means for the spiritual realm. And it destroys the vision that God has for His family. If you flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, notice how Paul explains this concept. Ephesians 5, 31, Paul's discussing the responsibilities between husbands and wives here. Oftentimes we go to this when during our wedding ceremonies, talking about husbands loving your wives. Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32 here, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he's using this physical element to teach us that Christ is doing the same thing with us. As a greater body, as the church, this is a beautiful physical relationship that we have in our lives that God, Christ says, this is what I'm doing. This is how I'm working with you. And so he gives us this relationship that Christ is working with the church and that union, that love and that mutual respect. And then Paul explains in verse 25 just above that Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. And that's how we're supposed to treat each other in these marriages. This sacrifice of one's own will for the benefit of the other. Christ laid down His life for the church. For every single one of us sitting in this room, He made that sacrifice already. That special bond, that special relationship. So how could we ever doubt the love that He has? We can't. We can't doubt that love. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, sometimes we do respond in a negative way, right? We've seen billions of people do that. They don't understand what this sacrifice has meant. and this relationship is misunderstood, and they don't see what God wants for us. If you flip back to Revelation 19 and verse 7, this is a vision that Christ gave the Apostle John towards the end of the first century. This was John while he was exiled on Patmos. He recorded this vision that was revealed to him. That's Revelation chapter 19. And after Jesus returns and takes over the kingdoms and establishes the kingdom of God, he reveals part of this marriage. Revelation 19, verse 7. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." So Christ is actually marrying the Lamb. Or Christ is marrying the saints. This is this unification that's taking place. We see this joyous event with the marriage supper and the excitement that goes along with that. And you and I get to be part of that. He wants us to be part of that. A church that was founded and established by Jesus Christ that will eventually become his bride. He said, talks about these acts, these saints in fine linen, clean and bright, and these acts, these pure acts, righteous acts. And this is a union that will take place forever. This special relationship that we get into. Us joining that family, becoming part of that body. Part of God's family. No longer a church made up of physical people, physical beings with physical problems, but spiritual beings with the divine nature. I've got one final scripture. If you head back to John chapter 10, when we think about humans being patterned after this spiritual relationship, we better understand this last point, the spiritual goal of marriage and all that it pictures for us. And let's wrap it up here. In John chapter 10, if you look at verses 9 and 10, it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ is talking about eternal life in the kingdom of God. More abundantly. Going out into pasture. Perfection. Christ has come so that we can have eternal life, so we can become sons and daughters. That's why we enter through Him. That's why this union between Jesus Christ and the church, the body, takes place. It is through Him that this act happens. And God has allowed us to experience this to some degree through physical marriages. This physical union that we have in building these families and what that means. This special feeling and the special commitment that we make. That's what we're supposed to learn from this. It's a foretaste of a world of this abundant life that we're going to have. Eternity. And God desires that we live it more abundantly. We live this physical life with happiness and with success. And that we come through all of these challenges. And we understand why alternate lifestyles don't make as much sense as this. They don't produce the same value that this does. And because God has set that as that mirror, that image of what He is teaching us and why He's set that as the example for us, those aren't part of His plan. But we all are. Humans are part of His plan, and He wants us to get back into that harmonious relationship, understanding that this is a training ground that God offers us through marriage, uplifting each other, making family the best experience and living in harmony with God at the same time, and that relationships that come from that. And through God's guidance, we can do that. And through the example that Christ set, we learn that. And through God's guidance and His help, through His ordained institution of marriage, we learn the value of being part of His family, becoming sons and daughters. And that's God's role for the sexes. And that's God's role and reason for heterosexual marriage.